We welcome everyone today to the Wayne County Bible Center on this March 19, 2023, and we praise God as we continue to meditate upon the great work that our Lord and Savior did on the cross for each and every one of us. And as Billy Graham used to say, every man and woman must come to the cross at some point in their lives and see their sin there, to enter into a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So March 5th, March 12th, March 19th, these three sermons go together. Today the title is The Work of My Great High Priest. The Work of My Great High Priest. And we're in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 10 through 12. We are in the book of Hebrews because the Hebrews, the Jewish folks, understood all that was represented in the high priest, in the sacrifice that was made on the cross. So we're going to dive right in today in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says this, by the which will, by God's will, Jesus said in verse 7, 8, 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first covenant and establishes a second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified, are saved, are set apart as holy, are declared righteous in heaven, only through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I cannot do enough good works. I want you to understand that. I cannot do enough good works to set myself or have myself declared righteous in heaven, because there are no good works. There's only one good, and that's God. Jesus said that. And if I say I'm a good person, I'm comparing myself to other people. Yeah. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so what do? We quit, because nobody can be perfect. He was letting them know there's a new way coming. There's a new covenant coming. And it's going to have to be solely in faith upon me. You have to place your faith in my finished work on the cross. Now, after we're saved, indwelt by the Spirit, we're motivated. We're motivated to serve our Lord and serve others and be a blessing. But notice what he says in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Every priest, every earthly priest under the Hebrew law, stands daily in the temple ministering and offering oftentimes the same sin sacrifices. If you committed a sin as a Hebrew, you'd get a goat or a lamb or a dove or a pigeon. You'd go offer it unto the priest. The priest would offer it for you, pray with you. You would receive forgiveness, but it would not remove the penalty of your sin. You still face separation from God. You had to keep doing these sacrifices over and over again, which can never take away sin. Verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, he had offered as the high priest one sacrifice for sins forever, amen, sat down on the right hand of God, which represents he is finished. Now that's 40 days later, the ascension, when he sits down at the right hand of God. I'm gonna share with you something else today. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected or completed my salvation forever for all them that are sanctified by their faith in what Jesus Christ did for them. Let's go to Jesus in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness, a daily sin and weekly sin that I confess unto you, Lord Jesus, out loud, as you said to do. And Father, I want to thank you. I need nobody between me and you. And nobody in this room needs anybody between you and them. Me included. I don't need to be between them. They don't have to confess unto me. 1 John says, confess only unto God. Yeah. And so, Father, we come to you and we confess our sins. And you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us by your blood. So I want to thank you, Lord, that as you convict us and guide us and you get these things out of our lives so that we can be blessed by you, and these things are no good for us, even when we're deceived to think they are. And Father, I pray for cleansing by your blood, anointing by your Spirit, to be filled with your Spirit as a servant. Let me decrease so you increase, and let me wash the feet of these people that are here today. Let everyone in this place know how much you love them, how you've got a plan for their life, Lord Jesus. And let your Holy Spirit be their teacher. Speak to their hearts, Father. You know what they're dealing with today. You know what they're thinking right now. You know what I'm thinking right now. Yes. Father, you minister to our hearts and minds, your words and your truth. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now on the Day of Atonement in the nation of Israel, you had the great high priest. And then you had the spotless, pure Lamb of God. And once a year, the great high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. And he would make a sacrifice for himself first, and then he would sacrifice the lamb for the sins of the entire nation of Israel for the entire year. And they would have to do it year after year after year. And I want you to notice the Hebrew writer all throughout the book is comparing the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus. And we may get into that after the resurrection. But what I want you to understand is that, or maybe before, we'll see. But what I want you to understand, when Jesus was on that cross, he was fulfilling the role of the great high priest. Look at what it says. This man offered. He's offering the sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God, as John said, slain before the foundation of the world. He is the one who bore my sins, Peter said, but he had no sin. So he was perfectly pure, perfectly righteous. And then it says one that he gave one sacrifice, verse 14, "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sacrificed." So it was one sacrifice for sins forever. And that word perfected means I am saved and sanctified completely, perfectly, and eternally. Yeah. So it speaks about the efficacy or the efficiency or the sufficiency or the permanence of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was done once and for all. And so he compares it to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, "The Mosaic law was a shadow of Jesus coming to be the sacrifice for our sins, and not the very image of those things which Jesus carried out. Can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers, the people that would bring the sacrifice to the temple, thereunto perfect or complete. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers once purged would have had no more conscience of sin." You know, I know I still sin. But Cameron, I know Christ paid the penalty for my sin. I know one day I'm going to die, and immediately I'm going to be in heaven. Not because I'm a good person, but because I placed my faith in what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross. And so I have a consciousness of my eternal life in Christ Jesus. And there are many religions out there will tell you, well, you won't know you're saved until you die, and then you stand before the judgment and find out if you've done enough good works. That's a lie. The great white throne judgment in Revelation speaks to the lost people. Those are the dead people that'll come before the throne of God there. Now, I'll be judged according to my works after salvation, whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones, as Paul tells the church at Corinth. But I am not going to be judged according to my salvation. I am saved by Jesus Christ. I am saved by the work of Jesus Christ. And I am saved by his sacrifice on the cross. Because I placed my faith commitment in what he did for me. But what I want you to understand, it says this. Verse 3, in those sacrifices of the temple, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year. In verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering these offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices, but they can never take away the penalty and the judgment and the condemnation for your sins. Now, I want you to understand something. Lehman just sang a song, and it was basically about the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And what happened during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross? The judgment and condemnation and wrath of a holy God, God the Father, was placed upon Jesus the Son, because as Peter tells us, he bore my sins on the cross. And so what I want you to understand there, where it says those sacrifices can never take away sins, those sacrifices of goats and lambs did not take upon themselves the judgment, the condemnation, and the wrath of God for humanity's sins as Jesus did. So they are offered as an appeasement under the law to reestablish your standing with God over and over again, continually, continually, and continually. So what I want you to understand about that, and I said it last week, repetition, according to the Hebrew writer, speaks to incompleteness or ineffectiveness or inefficiency. Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. It's not going to be repeated. Verse 18. Now, where remission of your sins is, there is going to be no more offering for sin. You know, they did it over and over, continually, year after year, day after day. No more offering for sin. So the Hebrew writer is trying to convince these Hebrews who are being deceived by Judaizers, who are coming in and saying you've got to add a work to what Christ did on the cross, or you've got to do temple sacrifice. His sacrifice was not enough. And they're saying, look, they're trying to drag down the sacrifice of the Messiah and put it on the same level as bulls and goats. And he is not going to die again. It is not going to be repeated. So, one more time, Hebrews chapter 6, and then we're going to move on. And in Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer says this in verse 4. He says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. If you have partaken of all this stuff and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if you fall away from the gospel of grace, it is impossible to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucified yourself, the Son of God, afresh. That word means again, repeated. You crucify him to yourself again and again, and you put his work on the cross to an open shame. So if you say you can lose your salvation, or you have to get saved over and over and over again, the Hebrew writer says that's not a reflection on you. It's a reflection on the work of Jesus Christ. And you're saying what he did on the cross was not, number one, strong enough to save you, and number two, strong enough to keep you saved. Amen. And you evidently have no understanding of what he did on the cross. So without an understanding, you can't get saved by the cross. So that's the comparison that we studied last week. Now go back to Hebrews 10. And let me show you his role as the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Well, I tell you what, I'll read verse 11. I'll drive home the comparison. Verse 11. Every Levitical priest, every earthly priest stands daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices over and over again, oftentimes, which can never take away sin. But this man, this is a different priest, Jesus, offered only one sacrifice for sins, his body that carried Leo Doyle's sins forever. And he sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Christ, being come a high priest, just write that down. Christ came as a high priest. He fulfilled the role of the high priest. Of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Now, what building he's talking about? The temple still standing in Jerusalem. He's saying this is a different priesthood. He didn't come to offer sacrifices in the building in the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. So, if he went into the holy place, but he didn't go into the holy place in Jerusalem, what holy place did he go into? You know, where did he go? We'll go to verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands in Jerusalem, amen, which was a figure of the true, you know, of what it looked like in glory, but Christ entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us with his own blood. Okay, not the blood of bulls and goats, not like a priest that had to go in year after year. Verse 26, he suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin and the judgment and the penalty of sin by the sacrifice of himself. You say, Brother Leo, what's the penalty of sin? Penalty of sin is separation from God. Your sin has separated me from God. And the penalty from sin when I die, if I've never been saved, is I'm going to be eternally separated from God. Amen. So he put that away. But look at what it says. Look at what it says. Verse 24. Christ entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for me. You know, man, that's powerful. That's why I said, why I titled it The Work of My Great High Priest. You got to see him as representing you. All right, grab that. You got to see. Now, I want you to understand something. This is one of these Selah moments or Salem moments. We're going to pause. I want you to understand something. This is an actual historical event. It's not allegory. It's not metaphor. It's not spiritualized. This is an actual historical event. You said 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, Christ died on a cross. 2,000 years ago, he ascended into heaven and presented his blood sacrifice before God the Father. For me. For me. His work. In the presence of God for my sins. So you say, Brother Leo, when did it happen? I'm going to tell you when I believe it happened. Go with me to John chapter 20. Now there are those that could debate me on this, and I'll say it now. So emails and other things We'll get out of the way, but this is where I am right now. This is what I feel, and it makes sense to me, and I believe it's very logical. Because next week, I'll get into his ascension, the 40 days after he rose from the grave. The great high priest continuing his work. But in my mind and in my heart, this is the first great work of my high priest. Now, in John chapter 20, verse 1, it says this: "The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So, that's Sunday. All right, I want you to understand. That's the first day of the week. That morning, before the rising of the sun, Jesus Christ had risen from the grave, Dolan. He came out of the grave. We praise God for the power of the resurrection. So this is Sunday. This is the day of the Lord's resurrection. This is the day the Apostle Paul, the minister of the Gentiles, the one who said, take the collection on the first day of the week, assemble on the first day of the week. This is why I worship on Sunday. And believe it or not, early on they would actually say to one another, Christ is risen. They'd say, he is risen indeed. And they did. That's how they greeted each other every Sunday. So, it's the first day of the week. In verse 11, Mary is standing outside the sepulchre and she is weeping. And a man comes up that she thinks is the gardener. And in verse 13, they say unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She says, "Because they have taken away the body of my Lord." I don't know where they took him. But it was Jesus, and she knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" And she said, "Sir, they've taken away my Savior. I don't know where they took him." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And when she heard him say her name, you know, I just love that. He calls his sheep by name. They know his name. You know, he knows my name. We know his voice. No, we know his voice. I got a call, and I don't know who it was. But an unidentified number came up. Patty goes, it's Waynesboro. You need to take it. And I still don't know who it is, but anyway, I answered. And he goes, "Leo." He goes, "I am so sorry. I meant to call Leo at the co-op." There's a Leo. Evidently, it works at the co-op. Yeah, is that correct, Jennifer? And he goes, "I call Leo the preacher." And I said, "Well, hey, how's everything going? Family good? You know, here we go." But it's not ID'd in my phone. But he knew by my voice I wasn't Leo at the co-op. I was Leo the preacher. That's what I said. But then I said, "Well, if you need deer corn or pine nuggets, just call me back." So, and I did say that. But what I want you to understand, we know his voice. We know his voice. And so he says, she goes, "Rabbi, master." And Jesus says, look what he says, "Touch me not." First morning now, the resurrection. "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Yes. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. You cannot touch me. "But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." So he's going to ascend, but nobody can touch him. Now go to Luke 24. In Luke 24, verse 1, we're getting Luke's account of the same day, okay? It says this: "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices." Verse 2, "They found the stone rolled away and entered in and found not the body of Jesus." When is that? The first day, the day of the resurrection. And in verse 13, it says, "Behold, two disciples," two believers or followers of Christ, went that same day, what same day? The same day of verse 1. That same day they're going to a village called Emmaus. Away from Jerusalem. On the same day. Well, you know the story. Jesus walks up and starts talking to them. They don't know it's Jesus. He's telling them, you know, about the prophets. They're telling Jesus what happened. Well, Jesus knew what happened. He lived it. And he's telling them how Jesus had to fulfill the prophecy. Verse 30. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with these two men, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. And their eyes were open that they could recognize Jesus, and they knew him, and then he vanished out of their sight. Miraculously. They got all excited. Verse 13, they rose up the same hour on that same day, and instead of going to Emmaus, they turn around and return to Jerusalem. They find the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. And they say, the Lord is risen indeed. There it is. The Lord is risen indeed. And he hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way while they were walking toward Emmaus. And how they recognized him when he broke the bread. And as they were speaking on that same day, now they've gone back to where the disciples are, Jesus stood in the midst of them. He said, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and suppose they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, look at my hands and my feet. I'm in the flesh with a glorified body. That is I myself. And look at what he says. Touch me. Handle me. You can touch me, hug me, handle me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. I have flesh and bones. Handle me. And then he says, do you have anything to eat? Verse 41, do you have anything? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and he did eat before them. So what happened between Mary Magdalene that morning and Jesus' encounter with the disciples that evening? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 26. He often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared before God the Father in heaven to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, not the one made with hands in verse 11, but the one in heaven itself in verse 24, and he obtained for us eternal redemption.
Amen. Thank you.
He obtained it for us.
Yes.
And so what is that saying, Brother Leo? It says that when Christ appeared before God the Father, following his sacrifice and his resurrection, and he presented his life, which is perfect, his blood, his death, his sin sacrifice of himself before God the Father, it is the merit and the value of Christ's redeeming blood sacrifice on the cross presented or placed before God the Father in heaven that is the only basis for my salvation. Look at what it says. Verse 12. That act by God, by Jesus himself, before God the Father, is the only act that obtains eternal redemption for us. And it's just as historical. I believe on the first day of the resurrection, Jesus Christ, he not only died for my sins 3 days earlier, he appeared before God the Father, and he placed his sacrifice as the atonement and as the redemption, and it is the only basis for my salvation. So the object of my faith commitment unto God is his finished work on the cross. Yes. I am saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Thank you,
Lord. And I agree with Paul. I reckon that if one man died for me, then I ought to live the rest of my life for him. So I want you to understand what faith's about. Faith's about, number one, believing in what Jesus Christ did for you, believing in who Jesus Christ is. But faith is also a commitment of giving your life over unto the Lord. As I shared Sharon Wednesday night, they say 80% of America is Christian. You know, and Sharon made the point, they mean it's not Muslim or Jewish or Hindu. And then I made the point, no, they ask people if they're a Christian if they believe Jesus Christ lived. They believe Jesus Christ died on a cross. They believe Jesus Christ rose again. If they're part of a religion, none of that will save you. The first part will get you where you need to go to be saved, but you got to commit to what you believe in. And you're saved by grace. And it's not cheap grace. It's a commitment that I make by my faith to give my life over to the Lord. And when God sees saving faith, and the Hebrew writer talks about this, faith to the saving of your souls, when he sees saving faith in my heart, he imparts to me the Holy Spirit. So, Brother Leo, how do I approach the cross? As Billy Graham says, you must fall down at the cross of Jesus Christ. And you must see that your sins are on his body on that cross 2,000 years ago. And you got to be sorry for your sin and repent for your sin and know that God loves you and has a plan for your life.
Yes, amen.
And you give your life over to Jesus Christ and you make that commitment. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And you know how you know you're indwelt by the Spirit? You feel this overwhelming peace you never felt in your life before.
Amen.
Because you're at enmity with God. Before you get saved. Well, I go to church every day. I go to Mass every morning. I go to the Sabbath worship place. I do all this stuff. No, it has nothing to do with what you do. What I want you to understand, look at what it says. Look at what it says. Hebrews 9:24. It says, Christ entered into the holy place, not made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, verse 12, by his own blood.
Yes.
So that's what he presented for the Lord. And it's the merit and value of that eternal, perfect life presented before God that died as a sacrifice presented before God.
Yes.
Now, I'm about to close up, but I'm going to close up with a powerful point. If that's not what is presented before God the Father as the basis of my salvation, what would be presented before God the Father? Your works. Your works. That's what a legalist religion believes.
Yeah.
It doesn't say anything. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 12. It doesn't say he appeared before God the Father and presented somebody's church membership.
Yeah.
It doesn't say he presented their water baptism. It doesn't say he presented how many cakes they baked for poor people, how many little ladies he got across the street, how many sermons he preached.
Yeah.
This is not the Boy Scouts. And what you've got to understand, if I were to preach 10,000 sermons, I want you to understand something. Not a one of them would be perfect. Not a one of them would be perfectly righteous. They would all have carnality. They would all have physical weakness. They would all have a mind that wanders and goes other places. They would all have an inch or a foot of pride in them. They would all have things that are carnal and that are human and that are part of fallen human nature. If I preach 10,000 sermons, they're not placed before God the Father as the basis of my salvation, only the perfect work of Jesus Christ. So that's what saves me, His sacrifice. And I want you to understand where we're going to pick up. But I want you to understand, and this is it. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And you've got to understand this. People think they can earn their salvation, earn their redemption. Well, I'm just going to be a good person. No, my friend, compared to who? Compared to Alex Murdoch down there in South Carolina, I got many folks know that I'm from South Carolina. Not many folks know that I was ordained in the town where Alex Murdoch was tried for killing his wife and his son. And And one of my friends called me, who's really been blessed by God. And there's an 1,800-acre plantation that they lived on that's up for sale. And so I texted her and I said, "Nell, I said, if you'll buy me that plantation, I'll come back home and start a church and a quail hunting preserve." And she told her best friend, who is Marilyn Britt. Marilyn was the chairman of the NRA in our county for years, and also the Daughters of the Confederacy. So I hang around with a lot of educated rednecks back home. But Marilyn sent me a birthday card, and she said, "I put $7 million down on Moselle, and I needed another $3 million, and Nell would not loan me the money for you to start a church and a hunting preserve." Who are we comparing ourselves to? You know, I'm a good person. He's a good person. My grandmother was a good person. Well, who are you comparing her to? And I hope she was. And I hope all these people are. But when it comes to what was placed before God the Father, it had nothing to do with people or their works or their goodness. And that's what Peter is trying to tell us. I probably said 2 Peter, but it is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You've got to understand this. For as much as you know, you've got to know that you were not redeemed with anything of this world. Yeah. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain behavior received by the tradition of your fathers. Peter's really telling them, you people think you're religious and that means something? You know? Why are you? You know, I'm asking people on the website all the time, why are you a Baptist? Why are you a Methodist? Why are you a Catholic? Why are you Presbyterian? Well, my parents were. My grandparents were. Look at what he says. You were not redeemed from your life and your behavior by the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. They were battling this stuff 2,000 years ago. Man, you got to strip everything away, and it's you and the cross. Everything. And then there's going to come a time, if you don't do that, everything will be stripped away, and it's going to be you in the judgment seat. People apologize to me sometime. We'll be somewhere, and somebody will say a bad word or something, and they might know who I am or told who I am, and they'll apologize to me, and I'll say, "Don't worry about me. I'll be in line with you." Yeah. You know, I'm not sitting up there, you know, you didn't sin against me. You sinned against the Lord. Amen. Yeah. That's what we got to strip it away from. But look at what he says. But you have been redeemed, in verse 19, by the precious blood of Christ. Yeah, amen. This is a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is what was placed before God the Father for my salvation. I want to show you one thing very quickly, and we'll get into it next week. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to understand, a lot of these false religions, they teach. They'll tell you, we're saved by grace. We're saved by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then they'll say, but. You know how the Hebrew writer says, but this man? They'll say, but you've got to do this and this and this to complete your salvation or keep yourself saved. Let me show you something. You know, I told you the first work of the high priest and how he ascended, in my belief, unto heaven between seeing Mary Magdalene and the disciples that night. I believe after he ascended 40 days later, where I'll take you next week, I want you to know what he's doing right now. You know, he's at the right hand of God right now. And in verse 23 of Hebrews 7, talking about the Levitical priests, they said they were not allowed to continue in the role of the great high priest because they died. So they'd have one for 40 years, one for 30, one for 20, and they'd die. But in verse 22, it says Jesus has a better testament. Verse 24, but here we go again, but this man, but Jesus. Yeah, Judy, until I started really studying Hebrews, I never realized how much that phrase was used. But this man, Jesus, because he lives forever, his priesthood never changes. So Kelly, you know what he's doing for me right now? Look at what it says. Verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he lives forever, making intercession for them. He saves them to the highest upper limit because he's at the right hand of God interceding for my salvation. Praise God.
Amen.
I am saved by the power of God, and I am kept saved by the power of God. Relia, your good works save you? No. Well, after salvation, do your good works keep you saved? No. It is the Alpha and the Omega of my faith, Jesus Christ. I am saved by my great high priest offering himself on the cross. And I am kept saved by my great high priest who intercedes for me. I will show you several scriptures next week that show you what Christ is doing for you right now.
Yeah.
Right now. As he fills the role of high priest in heaven. He is my high priest. He is glorious high priest. He is Betty's high priest. He is a personal high priest interceding for us. We have an advocate with the Father. Even when the devil accuses us, he takes a stand for us. Now, does that give me a license to sin? No, it doesn't. I am motivated to live for Christ more and more the more I realize all he's done for me and all he continues to do for me. It is a love relationship. It's not a legalistic works relationship. I do what I do because of all Jesus has done for me. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I just want you to say right now, in these few minutes, would you just say, Jesus, I just want to thank you. You're up there right now interceding for me. You're interceding for me, Lord Jesus, in the greatest need I ever had, my salvation. And you're interceding for me right now in the things that I'm facing. The Holy Spirit prays for us. We know not how to pray, and you'll take over. You'll direct our prayers. Lord Jesus, we praise you for all that went on those 2,000 years ago, all you went through, the 3 hours of darkness, the first day of your resurrection, your time on the cross, your Last Supper, your prayer in Gethsemane. Father, the denial of Peter, the betrayal of Judas, they all forsook you. You were whipped, spat upon. The nails were driven, the crown of thorns, and yet, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them.
Yes.
Oh, what a Savior.
Yes.
We praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, meditate upon these things. Get in the Word of God. Read the Scriptures Paul wrote about the cross. Study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just take a few moments in the morning when you got your coffee and just go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jeremy, we're praying for your family in these days ahead. Brother Benford, would you close us out with a word of prayer, please? Thank you.